Welcome to marriage class number two, called Relationship to Relationship. A few years back, I heard this question for the first time, and it was worded like this. What if the purpose of marriage was to make you holy instead of happy? What if marriage was designed for your holiness rather than your happiness? And you know, I'd be honest with you, I had never even considered that. You know, we go into marriage thinking the other person's going to, you know, make us, complete us. But you know, it really got me to the place where I had to say, am I going to continue to do things my way, or am I going to do things God's way? And I had to just come to that place where I was face to face with just me and God and understand that if we want to go on with the Lord, we have got to surrender. And sometimes that's a very painful process. There were things in me that I did not even realize were there until I laid that right that I thought I had in marriage down, and God began to heal our relationship. So I am so thankful for everything that He has done in mine and Trey's marriage and continues to do. But those first few years were very rough for us, and I'm so thankful that we stuck it out, because God is the healer, not just physically, but in relationships and in every other area of your life. He is the healer, and He is good all the time, and He wants only our best. So I'm so glad y'all are here tonight. I'm just so excited about what God's doing in this class, and thank you for investing the time to have a marriage done God's way. It's going to be a blessing tonight. Love you guys.
Amen. That is so true. Praise God. Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. Are you glad you're here? Are you awake? I know these you Wednesday night crowds, y'all are like the tough one, I'm telling you. That's hump day, and we're all tired and everything like that. But I just encourage you, come in with a heart of expectation tonight to receive something from the Lord, because I believe He's got something for us that He wants to minister to us. And we're all here for the same purpose, is to make our marriages better. And I don't care how long you've been married, your marriage can become better. It can become brighter. And the good news is, it says over in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, the path of the just shines brighter, ever brighter under the perfect day. So that should be our confession. It's, man, my marriage is getting brighter and brighter. Things are getting better and better. And line our words up with God's word. Well, let me just quickly give you a little bit of a reiterate what we had talked about last week, just so you know what to expect, because I know we got some new people here tonight. The structure of this Bible study is basically Shannon and myself will be teaching. She's going to be teaching on the 20th, and we've got five classes. So that means, counting tonight, we've got four more. We're going to be done around 8:15 every evening, and the teaching will be done close to around 7:45, give or take a few minutes, and then we're going to have open discussion time. So I really want to encourage you to do a couple of things while I was teaching tonight. When you're taking notes, make sure you write down any thoughts you might have, something that you've learned in that particular area, because we really value your input during the time where we share at the end and pass the mic around, because some of you have been married a whole lot longer than Shannon and myself have. And some of you have a lot more lessons that you've learned that we haven't learned. So it'd be really good for you to just have the freedom to do that. But just do save your questions and comments till the end, because we're recording these and we want to be able to get them out there uninterrupted. Also wanted to encourage faithfulness. We've made this 5 weeks for a reason, so that we can get the unusual experience of completing a Bible study from beginning to end. Amen. And because it's just, things get in the way, we get real busy. And so just wanted to make sure to encourage that, because those that endure to the end shall be saved. Amen. And also that we are putting these teachings on the website, so make sure you go on there and watch them again, listen to them again, and make sure you get this word in your heart. So quickly, let me review what we talked about last week. We began last week talking about, from the book of Habakkuk, that Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so we applied that to our marriages and found out that, hey, maybe our marriages are subject to destruction because we're just simply ignorant about something. And I believe that happens more times than not. We don't have the correct knowledge on certain things. And then we found out in the book of Proverbs that it says, without a vision, the people perish. All right? So let's apply that to our marriages. Maybe our vision for our marriage is off, which makes our marriage subject to perishing. So what we're learning here, we call in this study the truth about marriage because we want to get God's perspective on marriage. Why did He design it? Why did He put us together? And find out from a biblical source why God has put us together with our spouses. Because if we've got a misconception on that and we're not believing correctly, we might be fighting a shadow. Amen. See, the reason why God put us together, and this is what we talked about last week, the purpose of marriage is because the Lord said in the beginning, after He created man in His image and in His likeness, He said it's not good for man to be alone. And notice it wasn't Adam that said, it's not good that I be alone. And why do I say that? Because that's why many people get married. Is because they think, I need somebody else to complete me. I need somebody else to make me happy. But it was the Lord that said that because God knew it is helpful to have somebody together with us. Seeking first the kingdom of God, two people together. Why? Because the Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 2,000 to flight. Wrong. 10,000. Why? Because there's a multiplication factor that goes in that two is better than one. So we went over to the book of Ecclesiastes and found out many of the different benefits of us being together with our spouses. And one of them was because there's a better reward for our labor. Amen. Meaning, the number one reason that two are better than one is for eternal purposes. So that we can lay up other rewards in heaven. And we're going to be able to do more us working together and co-laboring. Now, this applies also to our church life and our church family, and that's why it's so important we come into one accord with the body of Christ, but more importantly, with our marriage. And then it shows us why we see so much separation in the body of Christ, in our marriages, and in church splits and things like that. Why? Because we got an enemy that knows that if he can divide us, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So when we look at things from this eternal, spiritual perspective, we can honestly go into it with, oh, now this is why I need to be fighting for this. It's not just about me being happy. It's about us being holy. It's about us pursuing God and doing what God has called us to do together. And it just feels like I've been exhorting people along those same lines for the past couple of weeks that, listen, you'd be better off just being in agreement. Don't do anything when you're not in agreement. That is such a significant key because when y'all are together deciding to seek God's kingdom together and you're not warring against each other and there's this tug of war thing, in the spirit, more things can happen. And that's where we can really reap the harvest of our marriage that we need to have. So we looked at a lot of these different things, like, for example, when God created man in His image and likeness, then when He said, it's not good that man be alone, so what did He do? He caused a great sleep to come over Adam. And He pulled out of him his rib and created woman. So what did we find out from that? Man, a male, in and of himself, cannot fully represent the image and likeness of God. Why? Because it's only when woman and man are joined together, seeking God first, that we together can fully represent the image and likeness of God. And that's super important to understand. So it shows us God's got some maternal characteristics, just like He has paternal characteristics. And when we come together like that, I'm telling you, we can fully represent God, which that's the whole point. So we can represent God before this lost and dying word. Can I get an amen? So, all right, so we looked at all these different scriptures, but today I want us to go into talking about relationship to relationship. And what I'm going to do during this particular session is I want us to look at how our relationship with our spouse, since this is a marriage meeting, how our relationship with our spouse mirrors our relationship with God. How our relationship with our spouse mirrors our relationship with God. Because I believe we can learn a lot about how we should be relating to one another by how God has called us to relate together with Him. And some of these things are going to be a little hard to swallow. We're going to look at some scriptures that just basically just tell us the truth about how our relationship with God really is. And you know what it is? It's reflected by how you work with other people, particularly your spouse. So let's go over to, first of all, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to continue getting a clearer vision of marriage by looking at how our relationship with God does carry over into our other relations of our life. One relationship affects another. One relationship affects another. Now, the first part that I want to look at while you're turning over there is our relationship with other people, how we treat other people, is oftentimes a reflection of how we think God relates to us. What do I mean by that? For example, if we believe God is a harsh, judgmental, critical God that's coming down on us for everything we do, then guess what you are going to just do as a byproduct of that? You're going to be harsh, judgmental, and critical towards other people. So what do we see then is one of the big keys of how to have your best marriage. And I got this today when I was preparing, and I think it's a rhema word for somebody in here. This is why it is so imperative that you and I receive the love and grace of God. Because if you don't receive God's love for you, your spouse is in trouble. The scriptures tell us, love one another as He has loved us. That's the great new commandment, right? And love one another as you love yourself. Well, what if you don't love yourself? Then your spouse is in trouble. You see that? You can't give away what you don't have. So it's important for us to receive God's love and receive the fact that He's gracious. And I'm reminded now of a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, I want to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now notice the terminology there. I want to let you know that God's grace has come upon this particular church in Macedonia. And then he goes on for the next two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, talking about how much of givers they were in this church, how gracious they were, how they were given of their finances. Even in their poverty, they were given over into all these other needs that were out there. And you know why? Because they had received God's love. They had received God's grace. When you receive a revelation of God's grace, you will in turn be gracious. So I always get humored a lot of times. You know, I come out of a grace camp, and people will tell you all day, well, it's the grace of God, the grace of God. If you're not gracious, you do not have the revelation of the grace of God. When you get the revelation of it, it will be reflected in your life. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's just the way it should be. So we need to receive God's love so that we can pour it out into other people's lives. But I want you to notice something here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 John 4 and verse 20. I still have a hard time with this scripture right here. It says, if someone says, I love God. Now, how many of you in here would say, I love God? All right, we all love God, right? If someone says, I love God. Now, we should pay special attention to what he's about to say here. And hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Now, I used to read that and say, Lord, that's exactly why I can't love him, because I see him. Because of the natural. Because, man, if I could just be distanced from him, I might be able to love him. But is this true or not? We cannot say we love God, whom we have not seen, and have a problem with our brother, who we have seen. Now, let's apply this to marriage then. If one spouse says, I love you, Jesus, and hates, despises, disesteems his spouse, his or her spouse, he is a liar. He's deceived, and he's just talking deception. He's totally in a fog. For he who does not love his spouse, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Now, why do I say that? We would all say we don't hate our spouse. But God calls hating something different than we call hating. We think it's just being totally against it. It's just disesteeming, despising. You remember when the Lord said, if you don't hate your mother and father, and it does talk about your spouse, how can you be my disciple? And another gospel writer says, if you just love them more than me. So it's just basically disdaining. It's a priority thing. If your spouse is not your priority and you're not loving them, then guess what? We're fooling ourselves to say, well, I just love spending time with the Lord, and I'm just loving and having a good time in my relationship with God, yet my relationship with other people, including my spouse, is out of whack. You see that? So what am I saying here? It is the reflection of our relationship with God. So not only does our relationship with God fuel, well, we're going to get into that in a second. Not only does it reflect how our relationship with God is, it's reflected in how we treat other people. Now, that's very important to understand, but this is another point. Our relationship with God also fuels our relationship with others. And if you don't get anything else out of tonight, get this right here. Your personal relationship with God, your fellowship with Him, is the most important part of your relationship with your spouse. And I said the, and that's very important. Meaning what? If you've got everything right with the Lord, then now you're capable of loving your spouse. Then you're getting fueled up. You're getting empowered to do that. Go over to Philippians chapter 4 and let me show you a good scripture on this. Philippians the 4th chapter. This was something the Lord spoke to me along these lines. Thank you, Jesus. I love this statement right here. You take this with a grain of salt. I don't know how true it is, but boy, it's certainly sobering. Is you only love God in as much as you love your least favorite person. That's hard. You only love God in as much as you love your least favorite person. Now think about that person in your life right now that you just struggle with the most. Now again, I don't know how true that is, but it's something that we should certainly use as a barometer in our life to basically see, okay, man, God, am I really loving you the way I need to? Now, let me just leave it at that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, we like this scripture. We like to quote this verse, and we put it up on posters in our kids' room and apply it to all these different things. But I want to apply it to marriage tonight. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I'll tell you, we oftentimes apply this verse to everything in the world, but I'm here to tell you tonight, this right here, in context, is talking about learning to be content in whatever situation you're in. You look at the verses right before that. Paul said, I've learned to be abased, I've learned how to abound. All these different things. And he said, I can do all things. So the context is, I can be content in all things. So what does that show us? When we become discontent, it's because we're not doing things through Christ who strengthens us. So I want to say it in the context of marriage. I can love my husband through Christ who strengthens me. Let's say this. I can respect my wife through Christ who strengthens me. I can put up with my spouse's drastic mood swings that irritate the snot out of me through Christ who strengthens me. So what am I saying? I'm saying that if you don't do those things, maybe Christ isn't strengthening you. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. But it can mean you're not tapping into exactly what the Lord wants to use you in. Now, I'm going to use one of my favorite analogies regarding this. If you love somebody, for example, if you love somebody, you will love what they love. Barring it's not diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God and things like that. You know, like if I really love Shannon, guess what? I'm going to show some interest in the things Shannon's interested in, even though I might not naturally be interested in them. And Shannon, I'll just brag on her for a second. She's done this so well recently. You know why? Because if anybody knows us, they know me and Levi have a favorite hobby. And we love to go play golf. So guess what Shannon started doing? She started playing golf. You know what? Not probably because she would have normally done it, but because she's going to show interest in the thing we're interested in. Right? Now, if we really love somebody, we will do those kind of things, right? We'll bend, we'll do those kind of things, and we'll share interest with them. It's called preferring one another in honor, giving preference to one another. So it's consciously thinking about the things that they care about and getting involved in those things. But here's the awesome thing, relating it back to our relationship with God is, and I'm going to use the same example of golf. About 14 years ago, I put a little bit too much importance on that. I was at the driving range every day. You know, I'm a born-again Christian. not in ministry yet, but, you know, I might as well have been. I was preparing, doing a lot of different stuff. And I was going to driving range every day, and I got what's called the shanks. No, that's not a disease. What that is it's where the ball goes squirts off to the side every time you swing the golf club. Okay, now this is going to flip out some of y'all's theology. You ready for this? I'm out there doing that, and I hadn't been communing with the Lord worth a lick that week. Not talking to him at all. And I'm getting so frustrated that I can't do what I need to do on that. And I say, God, and I just stopped for a second. I said, Holy Spirit, would you help me get rid of these shanks? Now, I want you to hear what I'm asking. I'm asking him to help me with something I'm putting ahead of him. That's how stupid I was, man. And guess what happened? The next ball I teed up, Tiger Woods. And all of them after that, he helped me when I asked him. You know why? Because he loves us. Because he loves you. Now, this is what's so awesome about it. And there's a lesson. There's a reason why I'm bringing this out. Because did that make me want to go to the driving range the next day? Or did that make me fall more in love with God and lay down the thing I'm putting ahead of him and put my relationship with him first? It was the latter. So what's my point right here? If you love the person, you know what you'll do? You will support, prefer, and love them even with the thing they're doing that might irritate the mess out of you. And guess what? In case you hadn't figured this out yet, that right there will get better fruit than the constant nagging for them doing the thing they're doing. I heard a couple of hums there. It just works better that way. When you extend grace, see, God knows what he's doing. And what does he do? He extends grace with us all the time. Why? Because the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, to teaches us to live soberly and righteously, not to go out and persist in sin. It will make you fall more in love with him to do it then out of a right heart. So what if we're gracious with each other? And not just continue to just get frustrated with them and their hobby and everything they're doing. Am I talking to somebody in these bright orange pews tonight? This is truth. This right here, I'm telling you, because what are we doing? We're being holy as he is holy. And God gets results. His ways get results. Amen? So this is how it's reflected in our life. It's through how we love one another is reflected through our relationship with the Lord. But it also fuels us here through our relationship with God. It empowers us to love the other person. Through Christ, and I love the Amplified Bible here. It says, I can do all things. I'm ready for anything and up to anything. Through Christ, who's constantly infusing inner strength into me. Amen. So what's happened? Through fellowship, he's empowering me to do the things I couldn't do on my own. You know, you hear people say this, I just can't love them anymore. All that means is this: you've ran out of your own love. That's all that means. Because if it's God, it's a love that goes a whole lot further than you could possibly do it. So what do we just need to do? Get hooked back up with the Lord. Lord, you help me to love them and stuff like that. And see, that's the best way to ever deal with the other one. You know, we talked about not being Holy Ghost Junior last week. You know, y'all act like y'all didn't hear that. All right, well, Holy Ghost Junior, let me repeat myself. You are not the Holy Ghost. It is not your job to do the convicting. And I was just sharing this with somebody today. Is that, how do you get a conviction in a court of law? I mean, you can have evidence and things like that, but a testimony, right? You have a testimony, you get a conviction. With a true testimony, which is, this is what God's done in me. This is how God's impacted my life. Let me just share with you. Not you need to change. This is how the Lord's done it to me. You are then opening up the Holy Spirit room to work in their heart and bring a conviction. Amen. Not you trying to do the convicting, because God will resist the proud. If you try to get in there, well, bless God, I'm going to make them repent. No, you're not going to do nothing but frustrate people. Flesh plus flesh equals a big mess of flesh. That's like me trying to not use the eraser, but use the lead on the pencil to try to clean up. ink. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. You've got to use the eraser, and God's the only one that can erase. He's the one that deals with the heart. Amen? All right, enough of that. Let's go then over to, we were in Philippians chapter 4. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Thank you, Jesus. Of course, we've got our whole list of scriptures here that talk about the roles and responsibilities of marriage, how the woman's supposed to be reacting to the husband, and how the husband's supposed to be treating the wife and things like that. And what's really interesting here, this is what the Lord showed me. It's not that the husband is not to never do any submitting. In fact, he said in the verse right before he gets into this, he talks about we all submit to one another in the fear of God. And it's certainly not that the wife is not to love the husband, right? This is what the Lord showed me of why he gave these certain roles and responsibilities. It's because as a general rule, the woman already has it in her to love. And the man already has it in him to respect. So what he was basically doing was telling the spouses, the male and the female, to do the thing that doesn't come as natural to you. We're all supposed to be doing both of them. Right? But this is what I think is interesting about it. When you get to verse 32, after he talks about all these things, he says, this is a great mystery. How many of y'all know marriage is a great mystery? That's why you're here tonight. We've all learned this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what does that mean? That means that everything I just said to you, while certainly can be applied to how you should be treating each other naturally, I'm really talking to you about Christ and his relationship with the church. Again, showing us why our relationship with God is reflected in our relationship with our spouse. In fact, if you look at our new and better covenant, and you look at the two analogies that are used to describe our covenant, what are they? Husband and wife, father and son. Why is that? Because our God's a family God. He was the ultimate family guy. Amen. But he gives us these things to teach us. Because again, marriage is not just for our happiness, it's for our holiness. So he's given us an opportunity to learn holiness, to learn how to love one another. Basically, we're in training ground. So you can look at your spouse right now and just say, you're just training ground, amen. Because right, the Bible says, listen, the Bible tells us in heaven we will neither be married, neither given in marriage. Some of us should derive great joy from that, amen. Because guess what? It's just a temporal thing, amen? But it is a practicing now of learning to rule and reign with Him. It's learning relationship now. So you see how it's all eternal? Everything is like about the kingdom of God. It's all about that, including our marriages, amen. But see, he's talking here about Christ and the church. So what then can we do? We can learn from how relationship with God is supposed to be, how our relationship with one another is supposed to be. Amen. Now, the first thing I want to talk about regarding that is the word covenant. Marriage is a covenant. When you had your marriage ceremony and you wrote your vows, or the minister gave you the vows and you said those, you are making a covenant with them before God. God's getting in the middle of it too. Amen? Now, let's think about the vow part and think about it from a personal relationship with God standpoint. Did you know you did this when you got born again? When you got saved, what should have happened, now it didn't always work this way with us because the church is kind of not fully represented these things the way they need to. Back in the day, when the church got started, when they'd get saved, you know what they did? They got water baptized right then. And during their baptism, there was a public profession around all those other believers. Jesus is Lord. Lord, I commit my life to you. There was a confession of their faith that went forth on that day. Thus the reason, scriptures like Hebrews 10:23 says, hold fast to your confession of faith without wavering. Now, as much as that can be applied to us confessing for the things that we're believing God for after we get saved, in context, that was talking to the Hebrew believers who were under intense persecution at that time
do not renounce Christ. Do not go back to Judaism. So he's basically saying, hold fast to your vows before the Lord. That'd be another way you could translate that, right? So let's bring that into thinking about us. And this is something that I got to thinking about that I think we need to do. When was the last time you visited your vows? Do you even remember what they were? Right? I mean, do you think this is something we might should do periodically? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. We do this with God, do we not? Did you know God's given you some vows too? I promise never to leave you nor forsake you. Although I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I've promised to give you heaven, and you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. These are God's vows to you. And we know that we need to go back and hear those things so that faith can come. We can have faith for those things, right? Well, what about us revisiting our vows to the Lord, for example? Now, you know one of the best times that you make vows to the Lord, even after you get saved? During your times of worship. Did you know the word vow or declaration is actually in the word for worship? Because why? When you get before the Lord, you say, Lord, I worship you and I give you my life. My life is yours. I love you, Lord, and I commit everything to you. I'm so thankful for everything you've done, and I give you my all. Lord, I love you, and I want you to have my life completely. This heart is yours. What are you doing? You're making vows. Amen. Now, think about it now with your spouse. Should you go back then and revisit those things, particularly when you're struggling? Go back. I said this because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Boy, that's important. That's significant. That's something I think that we should do. It's something I was personally convicted of that I need to do that. Because I remember we wrote our own. Most of you, I'm sure, did that. But it's something I think that we should revisit. But it's a covenant. And we need to realize that we're covenanted with our spouse. And covenant is a serious, serious thing. Amen. Back then, they cut blood. I mean, it was a serious deal. But to us, it shouldn't be any less serious. We should see it in that manner. But then also, after we make this covenant with the Lord, there's some other things that happen. There are things that make for a good relationship, and it all goes back into our relationship with God. So I'm going to talk to you about, as we wind this up, two types of time that you need to have with your spouse. Two types of time. Quality of time and quantity of time. Quality time and quantity of time. And we're going to talk first about the quantity of time. Did you know the Bible tells us, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? I mean, because most of us hear that, and because we have a misconception of what prayer is, we think that's impossible. Because to many of us, prayer is this. We can't do that all the time. We got to go to work. We got other things going on. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer, in its simplest definition, is communion with God, communication with God. You can do that all the time. Constantly, when you're driving back and forth, whatever your job is, even when you're sitting there, you can constantly be communing with the Lord. You know, we do a good job of communing with our spouse, texting, and being on Facebook, and all this kind of stuff. Why can't we do those kind of things with the Lord, right? He wants to fill our thoughts throughout the day. Amen. So, constant communication with the Lord is just simply learning to communicate with Him throughout the day. So that's something that we have to learn to do as spouses because, in case you haven't realized it, we live in a busy, busy world today. There's everything in the world vying for our attention, pulling on us, say, look at me, and all this kind of stuff. And if we don't aggressively try to have constant communication with our spouse, then guess what? We can get distracted. Things can happen, and we're just not putting our due attention on them. Now, you're going to have to get creative. You can get creative in how you do that with the busyness that's around us. And some of the things that's a real smart and wise thing to do is you can just send little periodic text. I've seen some of the things you guys write to each other. You know, sometimes y'all send it to me, too. I'm not looking at anybody right now. But I get on these joint text, and then I see what that people, I'm, oh, that's sweet, man. That's nice. I'm so glad that y'all love your pastor so much that you just include me on your little smooches on texting. But I'm telling you, that's one of the ways you can do those kind of things. And even when you've got all the different stuff that's going on, that's great. It's an awesome thing to just stir yourself up and just, you know, get involved. And one of the ways you can do that is get involved with each other and what they're doing. Instead of one person doing one thing, the other person doing another. So that's one side of it. It's quantity of time. Now, how about this one? Quality time, which you could call special times, date times, and intimate moments. Right? We need to have those too, right? We got to have those times where we get away from the busyness of life, where we get disconnected from the world that we're in. I mean, I'm going to brag on Roy and Debbie for a second. They do that really well. Now, they're basically newlyweds, but they do a great job. I'm like, man, y'all need to let me have some of this vacation time. Yeah, they're all awesome. So they, you know what I mean? But you got to do that. You got to stir yourself up. And you don't have to have a lot of money to go do things like that. You know, we were talking today. You mind if I... I've already said it, but Bobby and Emily, and they're talking about they have stay dates. Stay dates, which is, in other words, because we don't want to go spend money, we're going to stay at home and figure out ways to do it. And you know what I'm saying? There's creative ways to make these kind of things happen, and there is no excuse because you will make time for what's important to you. Right? You'll make time. You know, people will say, well, I just don't have time. There's too many things going on. No, it's just not that important to you. Be honest with yourself. But it needs to be. And we can make sure it gets very important to us. And we're concentrating on them. We're giving them the focus and the attention and so forth. So our personal relationship with God then is what will fuel this though. And that's the main thing that I really want to hammer home in you tonight. Spend time with the Lord. Me and Shannon have found out the biggest problems that have happened in our marriage was always, bar none, the only time we have major issues in our marriage is when one of us, at least, is not spending time with the Lord. That our fellowship with God is not a priority. And it's just that way. Because you know what? If you've got that part in line, guess what? The Lord's then going to be able to convict, and He's going to be able to show you when these kind of things are wrong and stuff like that. And Shannon will tell you that. You know, there's times we say stupid things to each other. I say dumb things before her and go in the other room and what are you laughing at? And then I come back in the room. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have said. Listen, and this is the way you should really be reacting to each other. You ready for this? You should have more respect for the repentance, the quick repentance, than the fact even if they never made a mistake. Because for somebody to come back and apologize and say, I was wrong, and we need to have a security with each other on that, to where if our spouse comes back and says, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, that we're not going to beat them up and say, well, you should be sorry, you shouldn't have done that. No, it's thank you for your humility. Because that's harder to do, in my opinion, than not making the mistake in the first place. Right? So we need to have that kind of freedom. And so have a conversation with each other tonight. Wasn't planning on saying this. But have a conversation tonight and say, you are safe to do that with me, and I'm not going to hold it over for you. I'll hold it over your head. There's some people, and I think, Minton, you had shared this, is that sometimes when you have big conflicts, and things are going on. You know, when the Bible says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Basically, we think, don't go to bed angry, this kind of thing. Well, that's not what that scripture means anyways. But it is a good principle. You know, make it right as soon as possible. But sometimes you just got to call a ceasefire. Right? In other words, we're not going to get down to it tonight. We're not going to figure this out. We're just going to call a ceasefire, and we're just going to go take a nap. And we're going to wake up the next day fully rested. And we might have a little bit of a clearer mind of how to talk about this. Have you ever figured out that it works that way sometimes? But it's in the heat of the moment. Now listen to this. It's in the heat of the moment that we say things we can never take back. And many of us have done that, and we should actually talk about that with our spouse and say, I'm asking to start from scratch with you now. I know we've said some things, and we regret and stuff like that, and I know I can never take those things back. Because, you know, people will say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is what such a lie. The Bible tells you that your words are like swords, arrows, and they stir up bad things, and they break good things. All throughout the book of Proverbs. Words do hurt. That's why you got to control what you say, because you can't ever take those things back. When the emotions subside, your words will reside. So just keeping on that, and I'm thankful for that, because, you know, me and Shannon, we've never had knockdown dragouts kind of thing, but, you know, we've had certain things, and boy, you feel like saying some stuff. Thank God for wisdom. The principal thing. That's a little side joke there. But anyways, it is that, think about what I'm about to say, what I'm about to do, how is it going to affect us tomorrow? Always thinking ahead. Those kind of things right there will keep you from a world of hurt, world of problems.